The feast of Passover unleavened bread were to be observed in 2 days' time. And therefore the chief priests and the scribes began to look for a way to arrest Jesus by some trick and kill him. Yet they pointed out,
"Not during the festival, or the people may riot."
When Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at a table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman entered carrying an alabaster jar of perfume made from expensive aromatic nard. Breaking the jar, she began to pour the perfume on his head. But some were saying to themselves indignantly,
"What is the point of this extravagant waste of perfume? It could have been sold for over 300 silver pieces and the money given to the poor."
And they were infuriated at her. But Jesus said,
"Let her alone. Why do you criticize her? She has done me a kindness. The poor you will always have with you, and you can be generous to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. By perfuming my body, she is anticipating its preparation for burial. I assure you, wherever the good news is proclaimed throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her."
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went off to the chief priests to hand Jesus over to them. Hearing what he had to say, they were jubilant and promised to give him money. He, for his part, kept looking for an opportune way to hand him over. On the first day of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the paschal lamb, his disciples said to him,
"Where do you wish us to go to prepare the Passover supper for you?"
He sent two of his disciples with these instructions,
"Go into the city, and you will come upon a man carrying a water jar. Follow him. Whatever house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you an upstairs room, spacious, furnished, and all in order. That is the place you are to get ready for us."
The disciples went off. When they reached the city, they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover supper. As it grew dark, he arrived with the 12. They reclined at the table, and in the course of the meal, Jesus said,
"I give you my word. One of you is about to betray me. Yes, one who is eating with me."
They began to say to him sorrowfully, one by one,
"Surely it is not I."
"It is one of the 12, a man who dips into the dish with me. The Son of Man is going the way the Scripture tells of him. Still, accursed be that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It were better for him that he had never been born."
During the meal, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them.
"Take this. This is my body."
He likewise took a cup, gave thanks, and passed it to them, and they all drank from it.
"This is my blood, the blood of the covenant to be poured out on behalf of many. I solemnly assure you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it in the reign of God."
After singing songs of praise, they walked out of the mount, out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus then said to them,
"Your faith in me will be shaken, for Scripture has it, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be dispersed.' But after I am raised up, I will go to Galilee ahead of you."
And Peter said to him,
"Even though all are shaken in faith, it will not be that way with me."
"I give you assurance, this very night before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times.
But Peter kept reasserting vehemently,
"Even if I have to die with you, I will not disown you."
They all said the same. Then they went to a place named Gethsemane.
"Sit down here while I pray."
At the same time, he took along with him Peter, James, and John. Then he began to be filled with fear and distress. He said to them,
"My heart is filled with sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake."
He advanced a little and fell to the ground, praying that if it were possible this hour might pass by. He kept saying,
"Abba, O Father, you have the power to do all things. Take this cup away from me. But let it be as you would have it, not as I."
When he returned, he found them asleep. He said to Peter,
"Asleep, Simon? You could not stay awake for even an hour? Be on guard and pray that you may not be put to the test. The spirit is willing, but nature is weak."
Going back again, he began to pray in the same words. Once again, he found them asleep on his return. They could not keep their eyes open, nor did they know what to say to him. He returned a third time and said to them,
"Still sleeping? Still taking your ease? It will have to do. The hour is on us. You will see the Son of Man to be handed over into the clutches of evil people. Rouse yourself and come along. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Speaking, Judas, one of the 12, made his appearance, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs. These people had been sent by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. The betrayer had arranged a signal for them, saying,
"The man I shall embrace is the one. Arrest him and lead him away, taking every precaution."
He then went directly over to him and said, "Rabbi," and embraced him. At this, they laid hands on him and arrested him. One of the bystanders drew his sword and struck the high priest's slave, cutting off his ear. Addressing himself to them, Jesus said,
"You have come out to arrest me, armed with swords and clubs, as if against a brigand? I was within your reach daily, teaching in the temple precepts. Yet you never arrested me. But now, so that the scriptures may be fulfilled."
With that, all deserted him and fled. There was a young man following who was covered with nothing but a linen cloth. As they seized him, he left the cloth behind and ran off naked.
Then they led Jesus off to the high priest. And all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the high priest's courtyard, where he found a seat with the temple guard and began to warm himself at the fire.
The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were busy soliciting testimony against Jesus that would lead to his death, but they could not find any. Many spoke against him falsely under oath, but their testimony did not agree. Some, for instance, on taking the stand, testified falsely by alleging,
"We heard him declare, 'I will destroy this temple made by human hands, and in 3 days I will construct another not made by human hands.'"
Even so, their testimony did not agree. The high priest rose to his feet before the court and began to interrogate Jesus.
"Have you no answer to what these men testify against you?"
But Jesus remained silent. He made no reply. Once again, the high priest interrogated him.
"Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?"
"I am." "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven."
At that, the high priest tore his robes and said,
"What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your verdict?"
They all concurred in the verdict, guilty, with his sentence of death. Some of them began to spit on him, They blindfolded him and hit him, saying, "Play the prophet," while the officers manhandled him. While Peter was down in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came along. When she noticed Peter warming himself, she looked more closely at him and said, "You too were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it.
"I don't know you. What are you talking about? What are you getting at?"
Then he went out into the gateway. At that moment, a rooster crowed. The servant girl, keeping an eye on him, started again by telling the bystanders, "This man is one of them." Once again, he denied it. A little later, the bystanders said to Peter once more, "You certainly are one of them. You're a Galilean, are you not?" He began to curse and to swear.
"I don't even know the man you are talking about."
And just then, a second cock crow was heard. And Peter recalled the prediction Jesus had made to him. "Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." He broke down and began to cry.
As soon as it was daybreak, the chief priests, with the elders and the scribes, reached a decision.
They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate then began to interrogate him.
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"You are the one who were saying it."
The chief priests, meanwhile, brought many accusations against him. Pilate interrogated him again.
"Surely you have some answer. See how many accusations they're leveling against you."
But greatly to Pilate's surprise, Jesus made no further response. Now, on the occasion of the festival, he would release for them one prisoner, any man they asked for. There was a prisoner named Barabbas jailed along with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. When the crowd came up to press their demand that he honor the custom, Pilate rejoined,
"Do you want me to release the king of the Jews for you?"
He was aware, of course, that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. Meanwhile, the chief priests incited the crowd to have him release Barabbas instead. Pilate asked them again,
"What am I to do with this man you call the king of the Jews?"
They shouted back, "Crucify him!" Pilate protested,
"Why? What crime has he committed?"
They only shouted louder, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, who wished to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And after he had Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified.
The soldiers now led Jesus away into the hall known as the Praetorium. At the same time they assembled the whole cohort, they dressed him in royal purple, then wove a crown of thorns and put it on him and began to salute him, "All hail, King of the Jews," continually striking Jesus on the head with a reed and spitting at him. They genuflected before him and pretended to pay him homage.
When they had finished mocking him, they stripped him of the purple, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. A man named Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was coming in from the fields, and they pressed him into service to carry the cross.
When they brought Jesus to the site of Golgotha, which means skull place, they tried to give him wine drugged with myrrh, but he would not take it. Then they crucified him and divided up his garments by rolling dice for them to see what each should take.
Thank you.
was about 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription proclaiming his offense read, "The King of the Jews." With him they crucified two insurgents, one on his right and one on his left. People kept going by, insulting him, tossing their heads and saying,
"Ha! So you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself now by coming down from that cross."
The chief priests and the scribes also joined in and jeered.
"He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from that cross here and now, so that we can see it and believe in him."
The men who had been crucified with him likewise kept taunting him. When noon came, darkness fell on the whole countryside and lasted until mid-afternoon. At that time, Jesus cried in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
A few of the bystanders who heard it remarked,
"Listen, he's calling on Elijah."
Someone ran off and soaked a sponge in sour wine, stuck it on a reed to try to make him drink. The man said,
"Now let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down."
Then Jesus, uttering a loud cry, breathed his last. The curtain in the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The centurion who stood guard over him on seeing the manner of his death declared,
"Clearly, this man was the Son of God."
There were also women present looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. These women who had followed Jesus when he was in Galilee and attended to his needs. There were also many others who had come up with him to Jerusalem.
As it grew dark, Joseph from Arimathea arrived, a distinguished member of the Sanhedrin. He was another who looked forward to the reign of God. He was bold enough to seek the audience with Pilate and urgently requested the body of Jesus.
Pilate was surprised that Jesus should have died so soon. He summoned the centurion and inquired whether Jesus was already dead. Learning from him that he was dead, Pilate released the corpse to Joseph. Then, having bought a linen shroud, Joseph took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a tomb which had been cut out of a rock. Finally, he rolled a stone across the entrance of the tomb. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he had been laid. This is the gospel of the Lord. To you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For many of you, this may be your favorite sermon ever, because it's going to be one of the shortest. Surely not I. That was the cry of probably all 12. Even Judas in his deceit probably wanted to fit in and said, "Surely not I." And so Judas ends up being the betrayer. We call him that. That's his title, because he was the one who turned Jesus in. But the reality is, all 12 betrayed him. their silence, their disappearing act, was a betrayal of the relationship that they had with Jesus. Surely not I, but it was them. In the 1930s and the 1940s, laws were changed in Germany to be able to give the German hierarchy the right to persecute individuals according to a bunch of different sets of ideals. And within that time period, there were what had to have been hundreds of good, faithful, God-fearing, Christian, Lutheran clergy who stood by and did nothing, while individuals lost their rights, and ultimately millions lost their lives. Surely not I, because they had nothing to do with the actual devastation and murders that took place. But they were complicit in their silence. In the 1980s, in the Balkans, similar exterminations took place of people because of their heritage and because of their faith. And while this took place, the world at large remained silent. And thus was complicit in what took place. Surely not I. And now we find ourselves in a country where laws are being established to be able to strip individuals of rights because of choices and decisions and areas of lifestyle. Surely not I. As Jesus hung on the cross, the reality of that execution was based solely on the love that He and His Father held for humanity, a love in which Jesus asked us only and solely to do two things: to love God the Father and to love our neighbor as ourselves. To be able to ensure that our neighbor is given everything that we have been given. To ensure that our neighbor receives the freedoms, the care, the treatment, the love, the food, the housing, the clothing, the medical care that we have been given. To see that our neighbors are upheld and supported and loved in the manner in which God loves them and loves us. Surely not I. This story, this passion, is God's story of love for this world. A love that we're asked to share with people we know and with people we never met. A love that we're asked to share throughout our lives, an unconditional love. A love not based on what people earn in terms of what they give to us first, not based on their faith, not based on the color of their skin, not based on orientation, not based on economics, not based on which country they happen to be from, but based solely on the love that God has shared with us. And when that fails to happen, surely not I.